in them. If a person's not born again and they're on a church roll, they're not church members. And walk among in them. When a person gets saved, the indwelling of God's Spirit is with them eternally. But if a person wants Christ to walk among them, they better be where God hangs his nail, and that's in God's church. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's sweet fellowship with God. There's a lot of people that are saved that have Christ indwelling them. But instead of having the Holy Spirit walking alongside them as members of his church to guide and direct them, they take off on some of the craziest tangents you've ever seen in your life. That's why the Lord said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He said, and I will pray the Father and send you a comforter, Paracletos, comforter, one called alongside. When you get saved, you are born again, and Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell you. But I'm telling you that in God's local New Testament church, which is made up of the people themselves, who are scripturally baptized and coveted together to carry out the ordinances the way God said, God walks among those churches. And God's Spirit is there. And if you want all that God has to give you, then you need to be in one of God's churches serving him and worshiping him, and you don't need to do it with a lackadaisical, half-hearted attitude. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. That's not talking about being saved. It's talking about receiving you into a close, personal, intimate fellowship. It's talking about the offer he made to the church at Laodicea, where he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not a lost man's heart. That's the heart of a saved church member who's been scripturally baptized like the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hear my word, and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's a warm, close, personal, intimate fellowship. You're not going to have it out of the New Testament church. Oh, you can get glitzy, and you can get clever, and you can make all kind of wonderful statements. I ran into a man in the nursing home. I was up visiting my three oldest first cousins, Elsie and Jewel and Snowdy. They're my first cousins. They're my grandfather's brother's children. They're all in the nursing home. They're all real old. They're all in their 80s. And I was up there visiting with them, and here comes this young prissy guy. He comes in. Would you like some ice cream? I said, no thanks. I wouldn't care for any. He said, where do you go to church? I said, well, I'm a missionary Baptist. He said, oh, you're one of those missionary Baptists. He said, I'm not building up barriers around me. I'm not building up barriers around me. He said, I love pockets full of holes. He said, yeah, you're existing, but it says it's a pretty miserable existence because I'm not blessing you because you're not building the temple. And then that was the main thrust of Haggai. And then Zechariah jumped all over them because they had forgotten all the mistakes their fathers made and they weren't profiting for it. They hit them from two different angles. Well, the point of what I'm presenting and the reason I'm mentioning that, that's the only thing will stir God's people up. And that's why it's so important that the word be preached. It's so important that God's word be presented. And that God's word be the instrument whereby the Spirit stirs people up. A pastor is merely somebody you call to do a work in an office in the church. So many of our churches today, over the years, remember back when the heyday was in, when we used to have revivals and we'd have 10 or 15 people saved, about like happened in Lithuania, back when people's hearts weren't gospel hardened. And so some of our churches, even in rural areas, grew to over 200 people. Well, as the period of time has passed, those churches have gotten complacent. That's not the only reason they've declined, but they've gotten complacent. But instead of them getting fired up and starting to do things like they should, and starting to go about in their everyday activities and at least let people know that they're children of God by their conduct and then by their words, they're just kind of complacent, living in their sealed houses and doing their own thing. And they've gotten the idea, back there when we had all those people, back when we were running over 200, why, you remember back when Corbett Mask was there? You remember back when this fellow was there or that fellow was there? Why, if we just had another fellow like that in here, we could do the same thing again. And that isn't true. Because it never was the pastor's job to make the additions to the church and to be a fireball and a live wire, so that he could be the instrument whereby God made the additions to the church. His job was to prophesy to the church, preach, teach to the church, and to do his share and to talk to people about the Lord, to witness. But it was the church's job, each individual person. And that's what I think I've learned more from this lesson than anything else. If God had not given his prophets the word to preach to them and say, look, just look at yourselves. Just look at what you're doing. You're just sitting there fat, dumb, and happy, doing nothing, happy with what you've got, and yet you don't have much, and you're not satisfied with what you've got, and you don't remember what happened to your fathers, and you're following the same path they followed. Well, when these two men preached that to them, they woke up. I think in our churches, when the word of God is preached, and it's preached correctly, and it's preached consistently, if that doesn't wake people up, I guarantee you nothing else will. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, the Euphrates, and Shethar Bozni and their companions, and said thus to them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? So right away, a man shows up from up north. He's the governor on the western side of the Euphrates, and he starts questioning them. Now, he's not trying to stop them, but the Samaritans are putting pressure on him, and he's down there in a kind of a probing effort to find out what's going on, and if it needs to be stopped, he's the one who wants to stop it. Now, we jump all the way down to verse 17. This is where we left off last Wednesday. We went through the entire fifth chapter. We covered it line by line, verse by verse. So finally, after all this batting back and forth, in verse 17, this is where we close. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. He said, okay, I'm going to write a letter back to Darius, the king, Persia. He said, I'm going to tell him what you all are doing, and I'm going to tell him what you told me. They had told this fellow that Cyrus wrote an edict and told them they could build this temple and gave him permission, gave him all kind of promises of being helping them financially and with materials, and they told this fellow all that. So this fellow said, okay, I'm going to write a letter back to Darius and see if you've told me the truth. So he wrote this letter back to Darius, and the last thing he said to Darius was, let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. God moved on Zechariah and Haggai to remind them of what had happened to their fathers. And what had happened to their fathers was recorded. And they preached out of the word, and they accounted the history of what had happened to their fathers. They preached the word to them, both of them. And God stirred those two men up to do it. Now, my brother doesn't think that preachers are God called. And I really feel sorry for my brother, and I feel sorry for a lot of people that don't understand it. But when God calls a man to do something, he moves inside him. And the man knows it. And, you know, sometimes a man wants to quit, but the man just almost can't quit because God stirs him up, and it's God that does the stirring up. Well, he stirred up Zechariah, and he stirred up Haggai. They were no more, no less than instruments. But he spoke through them. Well, what happened? You're always going to have obstacles. That's just a part of life. That's just, it's always been that way. The Old Testament saints were put there so we could use them as examples. So they listened to Zechariah and Haggai, and Zerubbabel said, okay, let's get with it. And then you sing the Star-Spangled Banner. And the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave. And then you tell another goose story. And they all lived happily thereafter. No, it didn't work that way. Because right away this guy shows up. Well, the question is, do you believe what God told you? God raised up Zechariah, and he raised up Haggai, and he said, build that temple. Now, you didn't have to be a rocket scientist even back then to realize if God told you to do something and you started doing it, God was with you. But you're going to have obstacles. It's the same way today. The Lord said, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it's no different today. God has given us a commission. He's told us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if we do that, is everything going to turn out all right, and is it going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? No, it's not. but in the end, it will. When God tells you to do something, start doing it. Trouble, 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 trouble. But I guarantee you, if you continue to do what God said, the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. And it will turn out all right in the end. But it's between the beginning and the end you've got problems. It's a test of your faith. And it's not for God's benefit. He gets honor and glory out of it. But the primary reason is to strengthen you and to make you into a more efficient child of God and to have more faith. He said, let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now back then, they had storehouses where they kept all the documents. And the first thing that comes into mind when you see something like this is all these old scrolls, you know, rolled up on papyrus paper. But that's not the way the Persians kept records. They kept them on mud tablets and on mud cylinders. And lots of times when one conqueror would come in and overrun another, those cylinders would get broken. Or the one who did the conquering didn't want any of those records left and he'd destroy them. So here we have the providence of God. God told them to start building it. And God knew in advance they would. And God preserved those records. And sure enough, when he sent back to Darius, they found the records. Then Darius the Mede, we're now in chapter 6, made a decree. And search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Arkmetha. Now, in the margin of some of your books, that'll say, was found in a coffer. But actually, in the Septuagint, it's a city. And there was found at Akmetha, in the place that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. It was a cylinder roll. You remember when I was doing the thing on God's dealings in nature, and I showed you that cylinder roll that had the imprints on it? That's what this was that they found. A roll, and therein was a record thus written. They found what Cyrus had written. And when Darius, and see, it just so happens that Darius thought Cyrus was the cat's meow. That wasn't by accident, because a lot of those kings didn't like each other. But it just so happens, and I don't think it just so happened, I think God made it that way. And Darius was a great admirer of Cyrus. So whenever Cyrus made a decree like that and Darius found it, he always upheld it. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. This is what he found. This is what Cyrus wrote. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered the sacrifice, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. That's pretty thick. With 3 rows of great stones. Now, I wish John was here, because I'd call to John's memory and Kay's memory. When we were over there, I showed them these 3 rows of great stones. The foundation's still there. And it's 3 rows. It's amazing. When Yigal Shiloh excavated the old city of David, which is what they built these walls around, they uncovered these walls. And actually, they were 3 rows of great stones. 1, 2, 3 in a row. And some of the timber had been put in such a way that you could still see that there had been timber there. What they would do, they would put in a row of stones and a row of timber, row of stones and a row of timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Now, this is a real bonus from God. He said, we'll pay for this. The Persians will pay for it. He said, you take it out of your treasury over there, because they had 20 different provinces. And the fellow that this was written to, the one that had written the letter to Darius, he was to take this out of his treasure house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and put them in the house of God. And then Darius says, now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bosnai, and your companions, the Aphrasakites, which are beyond the river, Be ye far from thence. Now notice. Let the work of this house of God alone. Now there's a valuable lesson in all this. It's a simple lesson. It's not a complicated lesson, but it's a very valuable one. We need to apply it. I need to apply it as pastor of this church, and you need to apply it as the church itself, and I'm a part of you. Whatever God tells us to do, we need to do it. And we need to do it the way God tells us. And then if we get in trouble and we get maligned for it and things don't go well and it looks like we're going to get zapped, we need to constantly remind ourselves, this is what God said to do in His Word, and we're doing it. Let's pray and let's trust God to deliver us. And whatever trials we go through, let's go through them. Because in the end, it's going to turn out all right, because that's what God said for us to do. And we're His children, and we're just being tried and tested. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in this place. He said, you let them do it. Moreover, now notice this decree. I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of those Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses shall be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. You know, it would really be nice if all of a sudden we got $2 million from all the Assembly of God churches in town and said, you all really need the money down there, and we're really praying for you and hoping you get a lost soul saved. And we'd take the money if I thought God laid it on them. Well, here these Persians are going to take care of all this. And that which they have need of, both, and he said, now look, he even went further. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day. Not one big mass shipment. Day by day, without fail. He said, don't blow this. He said, you better do it the way I say it. And those Persian kings, when you didn't do what they said, you were in trouble. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king. John's talked about this a couple of times, and it's certainly true. It's amazing how many people there are in this town that ask us to pray for. And yet those same people don't like the fact that we practice closed communion. There are lots of things they don't like about us. But when they need prayer, they want us to pray for them. And that's great. It's just amazing how people in the community stand in need of prayer. Well, here the king of Persia said, and pray for the life of the king. You know, it's a strange thing, or maybe it isn't so strange. When a group of people try to do what God wants, they may not be liked, but they'll be respected. You know, there's a difference between love and respect, like and dislike. And we may not be overly liked, but we're respected. And I think even the people that disagree with us on the Lord's Supper believe we're trying to do it for the right reason, and they respect us. And we get an awful lot of prayer requests from an awful lot of people. And here's the king of Persia, and apparently he thought these people were of God, otherwise he'd never gone to that much trouble. Why did he think they were of God? Well, because God moved on him, really. Just like God moves upon all rulers where he needs them to accomplish something for him. He moved on Cyrus. He moved on Artaxerxes. He moved on Darius. But also, I think perhaps for this reason. For all the wandering of the Jews and for all their shortcomings, they were still back there trying to rebuild the temple. Suppose that after Haggai and Zechariah preached, they'd said, forget it. Do you think if Darius had heard that he would have had any respect for them or for their God? I don't think so. But here they are trying to build a temple, and they're meeting adversity. And I think that must have pressed upon the mind of Darius. These must be God's people. And this God must have substance, because he wanted them to pray for him. So that was a secondary reason that he did it. But the real reason he did it was because God moved on him. Whenever you're trying to carry out a commission that God gave you, and building that building was a commission, I know that was a temple of mortar and stone. I know that. But this is not a temple of mortar and stone, this church. It's a called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are covered together to carry out the Great Commission. But it's a church. And if we'll try to do it the way God said, and try to build it the way God said by letting His Spirit build it, and we'll respond to that Spirit and follow His instructions in our everyday lives, and try to let Christ have His way in our hearts and lives, and then let other people see Him in us, and then talk to them about the Lord, then God will bless that effort just as much as He blessed this effort when a temple was made of mortar and stone. The principle doesn't change. I'm going to tell you something that's probably going to shock you. And I started not to tell you. And when I tell you, it's going to shock you, and you're not going to like it when you first hear it. But I'm not saying I advocate it. And don't worry, I'll never practice it. So don't worry about that. And don't worry, I'm not saying I agree with it. When I was in Lithuania, every time I preached, 7 to 10 people were saved. It wasn't because I'm a good preacher, same stuff I preach here. It was because they'd never heard the gospel. Overall, there were about 70 people saved. They were all adults in their 30s, 40s. And over there, when a person comes down and receives Christ, they make them turn around to the church and confess Christ openly as their Savior. I had to do a lot of fancy foot dancing when I was over there. That church is growing. Those churches are growing like mad. And you talk about practicing discipline. Good grief. They make us look sick. So they were taking the Lord's Supper, and I wasn't taking it. And so none of us, of course, were that were visiting, because they follow the same rule of faith practice we do right down the line. The fellow next to me, he kept motioning, why don't you still take it? And I said, no. I tried to talk to him as best I could. I said, why aren't you taking it? He was Lithuanian. He finally understood what I said. Well, he pulls out a pack of cigarettes. I thought he was offering me a cigarette. I said, no. I said, I don't hear it. We're in the middle of the Lord's Supper, and I think, is this guy going to fire up here, Is this guy going to fire up a cigarette? So then I waited a few minutes, and I said, why aren't you taking it? He got to the cigarettes. Finally, it dawned on me. So after it was over, I asked the pastor, Linus. I said, do you not let people take the Lord's Supper that are smokers? Now, in your mind, you said, that's hard, cruel, and cold. He said, of course not. He said, because that has a hold over them. He said, it's got such a hold over them that they think more of the tobacco than they do of God. And he said, until they stop that and stop smoking, he says, we don't let them take the Lord's Supper. And I was hoping he wouldn't say it. But he said, do you let members where you pastor take the Lord's Supper that smoke? I said, yeah. He said, don't you think it's something that has a hold on people that they ought to quit? I said, yeah. But I said, Brother Lowndes, I said, look, I said, you just don't understand the situation. I said, in America, and I started giving them all this stuff about America and all the stuff about our churches, because none of our churches do this. Finally, he listened to everything I had to say. He said, don't you have the same God there that we have here? He said it in a very nice way. He said, don't you have the same God there that we have here? And so I just, didn't know what to say. But it really made me stop and realize over the years how complacent we've got about a lot of things. And these churches were growing like mad. And these people were giving up their cigarettes. Now, look, I smoked till 1965, and so I'm not hard on it. But the man does have a point. Don't worry. We're not going to start practicing it, but I I'd be thrown out of the ABA, the PDQ, FOB, CT, UPTC, and Sunday school, too. He asked me a lot of questions, and I did a lot of fancy dancing to get around them. They're really a marvelous people, and they're growing like mad, and they're practicing that discipline. It just doesn't make sense, but they do. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter the word. Now notice, he said, if you don't do what I'm telling you, let timber be pulled down from his house and being set up into a hangman's rack, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be a dunghill for this. So that was sort of a natural incentive for those governors to do what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, you started off, and they had difficulties. Think of all the times we've had difficulties in this church. In the 24 years I've been here, it goes in cycles. We've had difficulties. So what happened? We all start praying. We all start examining ourselves. What are we doing wrong? We start trying to get back in God's will. Well, we start doing what God wants. But what happens? Well, we have a little more trouble. But pretty soon after a while, things start going smoothly because we did what God wanted and we got back in fellowship with Him. They stopped building the temple. They got out of fellowship with God. When they started building the temple again, they got back in fellowship with God, and God was with them. Now, you can stay in fellowship with God in the midst of adversity, but if you're out of fellowship, you sure can't stay in fellowship with Him under any circumstances. And the God that hath caused His name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. You know, I get the impression that Darius thought this God of theirs was very real, because he said, here's what I'm going to do in verse 10 to you. But he said, let me tell you what I think this God of Israel is going to do. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And they did it with speed. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're trying to do God's will, I guarantee the gates of hell will never fail against His church. Now, He didn't say that churches wouldn't fall, and He didn't say churches wouldn't depart from the faith, and He didn't say they wouldn't close the doors. But He indicated there would always be a church here. He indicated there probably wouldn't be very many in the last days, but there would always be a church here, and the gates of hell never would fail against the principle. But as a local, independent church, visible to the people in this community, as long as we're trying to do what God wants and follow His New Testament teachings, we're going to prevail by the power of God, and God's going to be with us. It's when we get off track and get lackadaisical like them that we have our problems. Ben Tat and I, governor on this side of the river, Shethar Bosni and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, did so speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Look here. Now this is self-serving. I admit this is self-serving. A pastor's primary responsibility is to preach the word of God. Now he has other responsibilities besides this. He is the shepherd, and I don't deny that. But his primary responsibility is to preach the word of God. Now, Haggai, I showed you what they said that stirred Zerubbabel up. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with prophecy. I showed you what Zechariah said. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with prophecy. And because the word of God came through these prophets, they built it and they finished it according to the God of Israel. Now, I want you to notice what God did for them because they did what He said. According to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. After this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, and the children of Israel, the priests, and the rest of the children of their captivity kept the dedication of this house with joy. I think every one of us, and especially myself, and I'd have to confess down through the years, I haven't always done it. Every time we meet here and we come together as an assembly, We need to come here to worship and to praise God from our hearts. Now, I enjoy levity, and I enjoy having a good time, and I enjoy friendliness. I just enjoy life. We need, each one of us, when we come in here, to come here with one thought in mind, to personally worship God, with our part contributing to the worship of the whole. And when we sing, we need to sing from our heart to God. And when we are with one another, we need to forget anything, disagreements we have among ourselves. Right now, I don't know of a single disagreement we have in this church among ourselves. But I know how things work, and I know those things can develop very quickly and suddenly and shock people that never thought these things would happen. We need to come together loving one another. We need to come together forgiving one another. And we need to come together worshiping and praising God. Once they started doing what God wanted, and they started building that temple, then there was a lot of joy among them. I think if each one of us, certainly myself included, would start trying in our daily lives to make contact with people as we go from place to place and occupy when we come, I think that we can have an effect in this community. I know that's what God tells us to do, and I think that's what we need to do. And offered at the dedication of this house of God and 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel. 12 he-goats according to the number of all the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. Now I want you to notice what they did. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves. They hadn't all separated themselves. And I want you to notice who partook of the Passover. Such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel did eat. I think when a church is coming together and the people are separating themselves from the ways of the world, and they're doing it because they want to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him and in anticipation of His coming, and they want to please Him, then they'll make an honest, heartfelt effort during the course of that month, and the month that follows, and the month that follows, and the month that follows, to separate themselves more and more from the ways of the world, so that when they take the Lord's Supper, they'll have less to ask God for forgiveness for than they did the month before. And kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. It all started when God moved on Zechariah, and He moved on Haggai, and they stood up and preached God's word to the people, and the people responded. And the end of it was they got the job done, they got the temple finished, they started observing the Passover, and there was a tremendous joy and happiness among them. There are a lot of lessons there, because I'll tell you what, down through history, every single time God's people have done that, and every time individuals have done it, that's always what happens in one way or another. So in Ezra 4:24, we started with the ceasing of the building of the temple. And then in verse 1, we see what God did. After 15 years, and they were just sitting there on their dust, in 5:1, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. They preached to the Jews that were in Judea and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel in them, and we went through and showed exactly what they preached in the first chapter of both books. Notice what happened after they did. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. First the word of God. They've been doing nothing. Then they started doing something. Verse 13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Bozni and their companion, according to all that which Darius the king had sent, they did speedily. Once they started, they had a little bit of trouble, a little bit of anxiety about what was going to happen. God took care of everything. God made sure they found the cuneiform tablet. God made sure that Darius, he moved on his heart, and Darius gave them everything they needed. Now this, verse 14, is what I really like. and the elders of the Jews builded. I love this. And they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. It wasn't Zechariah. He wasn't anything special. It wasn't Haggai. He wasn't anything special. What was special was the word that they preached. That's why it's so important to stay in church. That's why it's so important to come to church. That's why it's so important to want to know what God's got to say in His Word. And that's why God raises up preachers. And that's what we're supposed to do. And as long as we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and as long as you're responding to what God said, it's all by His Spirit through His Word. And the marvelous thing is, they prospered through the prophesying. They listened to what God said through the preaching. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. Now, it's interesting here. Who really did all this? And according to the commandment of Cyrus, who moved on Cyrus's heart? God. And Darius, who moved on Darius's heart? God. Who moved on Artaxerxes' heart? God. So God did it all. Listen, God can move mountains. And when God tells you to do something, if you'll do it, eventually He'll take care of all the obstacles. He'll take care of them at just the right rate. So you'll learn a little bit of endurance and faith along the way. And the children of Israel, which were come out again of captivity. Well, I think the important thing to remember is that He's the same God. It's just like that preacher told me. He said, isn't the same God in America that we have here? And he kept doing that to me all week long on a whole bunch of issues. And it was embarrassing. And Joe Morrell warned me. He said, Mac, I've never been so embarrassed in my life. Now, this guy is a really nice man. He's not brutal. He's just a very loving person. And they go out and they do all the stuff they're supposed to do according to the Word. And I tell you how silly they are. Isn't this silly? They actually believe if you'll do what God says, it'll all turn out all right. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing you ever heard? Truth of the matter is, that is the truth. And sometimes, I tell you, that trip did me a lot of good. But it's not only the same God there as we have here, but it's the same God in time. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So as a church, and as individuals, how much have we let things slip? And how many things should we do that we don't do? Both individually and collectively. Good question. I'd have to say guilty, but I'm not about to tell you what they are. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can't neglect what you already have. You can't neglect something you don't have. You cannot neglect something you don't have. So I know that every one of you sitting here, at least by the profession of your own mouths, know Christ as Savior. So what does it mean to neglect salvation? It means you don't give the earnest heed to the things which you have heard. It means you've let them slip, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. The essence of this whole story and the point of this whole story is God gave us a book. God gave us the book of Ezra. That all happened just like God said. And God did just what He said He would do. It didn't happen any other way. It happened just that way. So that one day people like you and I could sit here and look at it and say, you know, when God says to do something by His Word, we need to do it. And if we do, it'll all work out all right eventually. Pretty simple lesson. But that's really the essence of faith. That's what faith in God is, believing Him when He says, go do something, and if you do it, God will bless you. And I think that's pretty much the essence of that story. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence thanking You for giving us books like Ezra and Nehemiah, where we can see the struggles of Your people, and where we can see how You dealt with mighty kings and mighty nations. Lord, forgive me as a pastor for having so little faith and for always wanting to run for shelter when the least little thing goes wrong.